Well, if you grab your Bible and open them to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and then as you grab your bulletin and go to the back panel, you'll be very grateful. I only have 3 points. If I had 8 or 10, you're thinking, oh my goodness, we're never going to get out of here. And we are going to be late, so those of you that maybe have to leave, not that you have to, but we'll have a word of prayer and then you can kind of sneak out, and we're going to be here for a little bit while yet. So let's first of all go to the Lord in prayer. So Father, I do thank you for the opportunity at the first Sunday of the month to be reminded of what this table represents, especially when we look at your life. And as we look at Mark chapter 8 here, verse 34, of what is required in one who is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Your life perfectly exemplified all of which you asked of us. So Father, as we now come to this passage of Scripture, as we have just in a very visible, tangible way, we have seen it, we tasted it, we touched it, we smelled it. As we were chewing, we could hear it. In a very sensual way, we were very much reminded of what you did. And now, Father, as we have partaken of it, and as we look at these requirements of being a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that we will continue to do some introspection to see where in our lives maybe we're falling short. And I pray, Father, that we do this not just as a list, another thing we have to do, but as we become a more faithful follower of you, that affords us a deeper, more intimate relationship with you, which affords us then a life that is worth living, a life with little, if any, regrets, a life that is abundant. Ultimately, Father, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to glorify you in our life. And I pray, Father, that we would heed well these words from your lips. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark 8, let's just read 34 through 38 again real quickly, just to refresh ourselves. In Mark 8, beginning in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, next week, we're going to be looking at the Lord's message or His instructions to His apostles. The apostles are different than these disciples. The disciples basically are just the students. They follow the master. They would follow the teacher. We are going to have some more college students come. Every year we get about a half a dozen or so students from PBU, and they'll be coming in here. And it would be a disciple would be that they would just follow their professor around. And they just follow him all around, learning from him. And these are the ones that we're talking about here today. So a follower is just going to be a learner of Jesus Christ, a one who's literally going to follow him. Kind of a play on words there a little bit. So anyway, there in verse 34, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. A paradox, which we will not have time to develop today, but you can think that through, especially for my life's, or for my sake, and the Gospels will save it. Remember that life, there's more to life than just these 70 years here on earth. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? That's a question many people answer today. Verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We're going to today look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as he gives us the requirements for being followers of Jesus Christ. In verse 34 there, we are to imitate Christ, to deny ourselves. Self-denial, I tell you, we struggle with it from our little, I don't know when our children began to deny their Adamic nature. Probably not too many months in there, you could tell your rebellious scream of the child and the hurt scream of the little baby. But by the time they're in their 18 months, they're not wanting to be denied. Our culture is just so steeped in wanting it now. Wanting it now. We want all we can. It's basically, I want it now, deny me nothing. So it's so foreign to our mind to be denied. It's just very difficult in our world to be able to deny our thought patterns, to be able to deny our habits of behavior. You know, to think that our Bible is supposed to tell us what we can do and what we can't do, it's just very difficult. Parental authority, church authority, government authority. You know, that Romans 13 says all authority is ordained by God, and you can't be fighting against it because you're fighting against ultimately me. I'm the sovereign God who put your elected officials into office down there in D.C., We may not particularly care for what's going on down there, but they're still ordained of by God, because do you not think that God could take their lives literally in a heartbeat? I mean, we've had other legislators die throughout the various years because of accidents or whatever. God has allowed them life. But just for us in our postmodern society, we do not believe in absolute, abject, transcultural truth anymore. We don't. It's all relative, and we all get together as a community and determine what we feel is right, and woe would be to anyone who tells us it's wrong. Self-denial, if you remember Jesus Christ, as we started this series in looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we find Him at the temple, and Mom is having a hissy fit. She's been 3 days now without finding Jesus, and she has searched high and low all over Jerusalem to find Him, and He finds Him in the temple. And Jesus very calmly doesn't rebuke Mom for having a meltdown or whatever a mom would do with a lost 12-year-old boy for 3 days. But Jesus says, don't you know I must be about, how does the rest of that go? I need to be doing what my Father has told me to do. Self-denial. Let's fast forward. 33 and a half minus 12, whatever that is. Math never was my strong suit. But here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three times He asked God to let this cup pass from Him. His humanness, He did not want to experience the pain, the suffering, the spiritual side. He knew that He was going to be separated from God for a moment as the Lord turned His back, or God turned His back on His Son, and He says, why have You forsaken Me? So for that brief period of time in eternity, there is this rift in a relationship that has always been absolutely, perfectly pure. He didn't want any of that. You remember that? But then how did He end up those three requests to let this cup pass from Me? He says, nevertheless, not My will, but... Hear me well. We must be living a life of self-denial. A self-denial. If any man will come after Me... Now again, it's kind of interesting, and I really don't like being jammed up on time, but it happens often. If any man... You don't have to do this. And again, we can't develop that, but you don't have to be a follower. But listen, if you're going to be a follower of Me, if you're going to be a follower of Me, Jesus says, you are going to have to learn to deny yourself. Now, this isn't anything new, and this isn't anything that I haven't done. I have demonstrated all of this. Remember, again, there was a man that kind of wanted to know what was in it for him, and Jesus says, listen, foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but what did He say He had? He didn't even have a place to lay His head. I don't even have a pillow to lay my head at night. So this idea of following Me and entitlements is not going to work. This whole idea of following Me, but I have my rights, is not going to work. This whole idea of following Me, but I'm the head of the house, qualified, that's not going to work. If any man is going to come after Me, you're going to have to deny yourself. For example, let me give you just a... I'll use this illustration. Here we got a young lady by the name of Sally. 10 years old, she feels the Lord working in her heart to be a missionary. As Michelle Charles, our missionary last week, mentioned, all ticked all those boxes, and she wants to be a missionary. She goes to college, wants to become medical missions, gets into a pre-med program, goes off to medical school, goes off, does her internship, is about now $200,000 in debt, and she's got a choice now. Am I going to obey what I believe the Lord wanted me to do, let's say, 20 years ago, and go in and be a medical missionary, or am I going to stay in the States and make some money? Someone's going to be denied. Someone's going to be denied. Is she going to stay true to her calling of being a missionary and going to medical missions? Or is she going to stay here and set up a practice and make big money? And again, you and I, we make these same choices throughout the day. Throughout the day. Denial is to recognize your true claim of Christ in your life. If you're opened up in Corinthians at one time, maybe you could find it again. I want to just quickly read two passages. I won't comment on them because they're self-explanatory. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was on about page 10-something, if I remember right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, Paul here is again writing to believers. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he kind of, in a way, almost throws out, in a way, a rhetorical question. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God?" And then what's the last phrase there? "And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are..." Now, brothers and sisters, those of you who claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who owns your body? God. Self-denial is not then going to be a crazy idea in the Christian scheme of life. You don't own yourselves. Sometimes, you know, we ask our, you know, you may tell your kids, take a bath, clean up. "Well, it's my body." Well, if they're not a believer, that may be. But if they're not a believer. But if they are a believer, it's like, listen, it's not your body. You just can't not bathe. You just can't go around smelling. You just can't let your hair go wild and all that kind of stuff. It's not your body. You belong to Christ. Go back just a few more pages towards the back of your Bible. You'll see 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. About 6-8 pages towards the back, depending upon how many verses are on a page. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us again in a very clear reason why we just celebrated this table. Why did we just eat these elements? What does this table represent? And in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For the love of God compels us. It drives us. It's an addiction to us. It is just a consuming, controlling desire for us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died." Verse 15. "And he died for all," and you need to underline that word "that," because that word "that" indicates a purpose clause, a resulting condition. The reason he died was that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for whom? For him who died for them and rose again. One of the basic elements of Christianity is self-denial. Because again, it's even with the idea of getting into heaven. If I can work my way into heaven, if I can do penance, if I can go to purgatory, and if I can do this, and if I can do this, then I can get into heaven. No. The whole idea of repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior is that I cannot do any of that. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's all I have. Or as the old hymn writer says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So again, this whole idea of denying self is at the very core, it's the very heart, it's the very RNA and DNA of our Christianity. Now, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, and you'll have to think of your own practical examples of which I have. Within the home, within the relationships, at work, within the extended family. There's opportunities to deny ourselves all the time. Secondly, we must move on maybe a little quicker, and that is identify with Christ. We need to take up our cross. Back again in Mark chapter 8, 34. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. Let me tell you quickly what the cross is not. The cross is not health problems. I've heard people say, oh, this asthma, it's the cross I must bear. No, it's not. In this context, it's not. It's not the everyday struggles of life, the breakdowns, the traffic jams, the skin kneeses, and the broken tooth and things of that nature. It's not something that's involuntary. Because if you're back there in Mark chapter 8, it says, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross. This is not something that's put upon you. This is something that is welcomed. This is something that is received cheerfully. As a result of denying myself, as a result of following Him, there's going to be a cost. And that cost, I will welcomely receive. I will take it on myself. What is this cross? You know what it is? It's basically being just radically, fundamentally nuts about obeying Jesus Christ. We're talking about just being crazy, like off the deep end, like just way out in left field about being Bible believers. Just doing and believing what the Bible says. It would be the severe obedience to the one another commands in Scripture. It would be just crazy nuts about the husband to love his wife and to sacrifice her as Christ loved the church. It would be the severe, radical, crazy obedience to the command to never let the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, we're nuts about that. We're all over the command where it says, let no corrosive, let no corrupt, let no hurtful speech ever come out of our mouth. We're all over that. We're crazy about that. But there's consequences to that. This verse is talking about radical, fundamental nonconformity to the current society standards. We don't buy into what's commonly accepted as speech nowadays. We don't use that garbage that is used out there. We have different speech habits. We don't believe in success model that's out there because we have a different view of life and eternity. We have radical, fundamental, different opinions on music, what success is, what dress is, all that stuff. We just think differently. Here's what happens with the cross. You have two irreconcilable systems, right? You have truth, you have lies. You have light, you have darkness. You have children of light, you have children of wrath. And they're just irreconcilable differences. And when Jesus Christ walked on this earth with brilliant light and pungent salt, He suffered persecution for it. Even though He was kind and healing the masses, here we read there in Mark 8, fed 4,000 people with just some bread and fish, and yet they wanted to destroy Him. That is what we're talking about by taking up your cross. You don't have to go looking for it. It's going to come to you. And it's basically going to be social ostracism. You are not going to fit. The Bible tells us later on near the end of it that we are a chosen people, a royal nation, a peculiar people. We're just odd. We're not going to fit. Using the old dated analogy, although I'm getting older, it's like trying to take the round peg and driving it into a square hole. We don't fit. That's the cross. We don't live for all the gusto this world can give us because we realize eternity is so much longer. And then lastly, and this sameness. Oh, here, let me one quick, and I know you guys are getting ready and I'm getting hungry too, but Chick-fil-A. You want to know what the cross is? Chick-fil-A. That's what the cross is. You're telling me with the Bill of Rights, the freedom of speech, and all that we have, a man cannot say that I believe the biblical definition of marriage is a man and a woman. He can't say that anymore. What, we're not allowed to do that anymore? He's not saying they should burn and go to hell and blah, 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 we should kick them out of America. He makes, if I heard it right, just a simple, not even a compound complex sentence, just a very clear, simple sentence that he didn't even offer. It was the question was asked. He answered a question and look at the persecution that's coming on Chick-fil-A. That is what the cross is. That is radical, fundamentally nonconformity to the social standards of today. That's what it is. And then he says, follow me in verse 34. So we've looked at to imitate Christ. You're going to have to deny yourself. Identify with Christ. Take up your cross. You're not going to fit in this world. Again, remember this. Beware when all men speak good of you. Just beware of that. We're fitting in too good. If everybody's got good things to say about us, something's amiss. And then lastly, just follow me. Just follow me there in Mark 8:34. To follow Him means to carry out His mandates. And downstairs in the earlier hour, we've been talking about the one another's. You know what? It's really becoming serious about them. We really do start praying for one another. And we really start encouraging one another. And we really start praying for one another and all the other one another commands in Scripture. I mean, like, we really do that. We take this prayer sheet that we put out every week and we don't just, you know, look at it during sermon because he's boring and I can't wait to be done and then we throw it away. I mean, like, we stick it in our Bible reading Bible and we go through it and we pray to carry out not only his mandates but to carry out his mission. You know why Jesus Christ is telling all these miracle people? That's a goofy sentence. You know why Jesus Christ is telling those who have experienced miracles not to tell everybody? Because we saw it here in Mark. Because His mission did not come to heal people. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. So I don't want to have all this extra human traffic of people who just want to be healed physically. I want to get out there and heal those spiritually, because what will it profit a man if he's healed from cancer and loses his own soul? What will it profit a man if he regains his sight and loses his own soul? So that's why he's telling these people, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Because I don't want people just to become physically enamored by me. I want people who become my disciples. And then the example of Christ, just to live like Christ. We need to just follow Him. Let me just say a couple more sentences and I'll be done. Christians are not just like everybody else with a slight difference in that they come to church on Sunday. Christianity is not just like everybody else except they pray before their meal. Followers of Jesus Christ are radically, fundamentally different in the way they think. Followers of Jesus Christ are radically and fundamentally different in how we act, in our behavior, in our agendas, our goals, our aspirations. You remember what the Bible says there? Those who will to be rich, what happens to them? They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. No one in this room has a will to be rich. Now, if God should somehow orchestrate events and opportunities and we capitalize on it, we become wealthy, that's great. But that's not our desire in life. Because the Bible says if that's your desire in life, you are going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So we think different. Like, you got to be kidding me, Skogan. Don't you know if we had rich people in here, we'd have new buildings, we'd have new auditorium. Man, look at all the money we could do. Nah, we don't want people who are going to will to be rich. We just finished the communion table here. There's no greater demonstration of self-denial than this table here. We just finished the communion service, and there's no greater clash of two irreconcilable systems taking up a cross than what's represented here. We just finished the Lord's table, and there's no clearer demonstration of obedience than what this table represents. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Let yours be done. So in keeping with what this table represents and what Christ did, in keeping up with this idea of taking up your cross, denying yourself and following Him, how you doing? How you doing? Me, I'm not there yet. So don't think that I'm speaking down to you. I need work in this area too. We all need work in denying ourselves, taking up our own cross, willing to take on the persecution, willing to be obedient to His Word. Let's pray. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here today. Thank You for, again, just seeing the work that's going on there in Haiti, Dominican Republic. We thank You, Father, for the Lord's table and what this represents. Thank You, Father, for, again, just being reminded of what's... And this is just the basics. When we get into Matthew 10 next week and find out what's required of a disciple, the requirements are a little higher. But just to be a follower, we need to be willing to deny ourselves. And I know that's tough, Father. Downstairs with the food. The really good portion. Something we go down there to the table and really see we want to eat it. Are we going to grab it, take a couple plates and make sure we get it all? Or are we going to deny ourselves for others? See, this is everyday stuff, Father. We are confronted with this. We may struggle with this every day. So I pray, Father, that we will not become weary in well-doing. We will take to heart. We will be a worthy follower of You. So, Father, again, I thank You for these who have come. I thank You for their patience as we are way over our time, Father. I pray that You'll just allow this challenge to sink deep within their heart, that You will just encourage them. And then, Father, we just ask Your working continually in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.